Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about shift. How do we shift back to life? We shifted to death when we decided to decide for ourselves what was good and what was evil. Well, you say, well, who does decide what is good and what is evil? Well, we could get Cain to do that. We could get Nimrod to do that. We could get Lamech to do that. We could get the Pharaoh to do that. We could get Caesar to do that. We can get some president or prime minister to decide as the supreme moral character of our lives and dictator of our lives, or we can look to some sort of spiritual entity we call God, Allah. People got all kinds of names for them, but mostly what they're doing is naming the image of God that they have in their mind. You use the word Yahweh, doesn't mean you're talking about the real God. You use the words Yadivah, doesn't mean you're talking, or the tetrahedron, or, you know, whatever name you want to label him, doesn't mean that you're actually talking about the real God, and that symbol is not actually representing the real God in your mind. The real God is who he is. This real divine ultimate power in the universe that has brought about life in every corner of this planet and brought this laws of physics into existence so that everything acts and reacts according to these patterns and in the universe. Whatever brought that about, whatever you want to call that, that brought that about, that intellectual design, that cosmic formator of existence, that God, that's the one I'm talking about, the one that giveth life. If you listen to that God, you know, and people put all kinds of names on them. You know, they start personifying that God in the planet itself, the Gaia. Because you label it doesn't make it so that you understand it. You understand it when you understand it. And there is no other way to even discuss this other than to see that as the reality of our own existence. And like I quoted in the last show, Albert Einstein once said, everything is energy. And what is energy? But everything is energy, and that's all there is to it. Match the frequency of the reality you want, and you cannot help but get that reality. It can be no other way. This is not philosophy, this is physics. And of course, we've talked before about quantum physics and string theory and parallel universes, and how that relates to the biblical studies. How that comes about and makes sense out of heaven and hell and all these different things that we talk about in biblical references. Heaven and hell are here right now, all around us. But it's another dimension. It's another place, but it's really just another dimension. There's no space between us. There's a veil between us, a membrane between us, part of that membrane theory. And of course, I talk about it in physics terms, the same as Einstein was. But what we're trying to do is get a grasp on reality, to understand reality, but now for what purpose? Because the purpose by which you want to understand the truth is going to play a part in defining the truth in your minds. And the clarity of your vision is determined by the clarity of your motivation. What's moving you? It is that movement, that thing that moves you, that's the spirit that is moving you. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed his character into Adam. But God's not the only thing that breathes. Other things breathe their character into us. And you have very little power over that. Obtaining the power of God in your life is mostly about letting go. And we talked last time about Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, how does that play out in everyday life? They're describing something there. How do you bite and devour one another? Well, taxes. You want free education, you want free health care, you want all these things. And so you ask men who exercise authority one over the other, men you elect for yourself, the gods that you have chosen for yourself, you let them take from your neighbor so that you can be benefited. That is a covetous practice. And that will make merchandise of you. Human resources. You will be devoured by others. They will tax you because you wanted to tax them. Everybody who complains about health care, how much it's going to cost and it's going to cost this, what's their motivation for that complaint? They don't want to be bitten. Well, have they done any biting? Did they send their children to public education? Well, they were biting their neighbor in order to do that because somebody, there's no such thing as free education. Somebody had to pay. There's the light bills, the teachers' salaries, the teachers' pensions, the cost of piling those bricks up and building that building. That cost somebody. But you wanted free education, so you didn't mind taking a bite out of your neighbor, even though he's homeschooling or sends his kid to private school. You still want him to pay for your child in public education. You wanted the welfare of public education because all public education is welfare. You're all on welfare when you do that. And I don't want to just pick on public education. We could use a lot of different examples. But that's a real good, clear analogy that is completely overlooked by modern conservatives. They think, oh, well, the school, that's okay to take from your neighbor. Well, it's okay for that, then it's okay for other things. It's okay to bite your neighbor for a good cause. No, it's not. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's exactly what's happening. You want to change the outcome, change the cause. The cause is your selfishness, your greed, your covetousness. You're not going to be free as long as you covet your neighbor's good because you're in violation of the law of God. You're not conforming to the character of Christ. Therefore, you are not being transformed into Christ. That's physics. It's quantum physics, but it's physics. So you need to repent and turn around and go the other way. In Ezekiel 11:2, we see, then said he unto me, Son of man, there are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel to this city, which say, it is not near. What's not near? Kingdom of heaven is not at hand. It's not near. Is that what they're saying? They're saying, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. When you do that, you're going to be taking a bite out of one another, devouring one another. That's Ezekiel. The kingdom of heaven has always been at hand. It's been from generation to generation. It moves according to the spirit of free will offerings, which is charity and love for one another. Moses said it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't oppress the stranger in your midst. That means don't force them to contribute to your welfare, whether they be from Wall Street or, Bourbon Street. It's not your job to force your neighbor to redistribute his wealth for your benefit. It's your job to learn what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. If you didn't understand that, you need to ask yourself a second question. What else do you not understand? And why don't you understand it? Because God's light shines in every direction. Why aren't you seeing it? Tolstoy said, there can be only one permanent revolution, a moral one, the regeneration of the inner man. You don't regenerate the inner man by coveting your neighbor's goods, whether he be rich or poor. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop demanding that your neighbor change. You change. The inner you change. Stop thinking you have changed. Stop imagining you have changed. The more you have to change the outside, the more you are painting the image that you have changed. You're not dealing with the inner man, you're dealing with the outer man. You're joining this group and wearing 3-inch suspenders and growing a beard and whatever it is that you're doing to change the outside appearance of you, to imagine, to pretend, to paint over the fact that the inner man or woman is not regenerated. It's still full of anger and resentment and therefore depression and and anxiety and all these other things. You are not in control, and you never will be in control. It's about turning the control over to the real God of heaven, the giver of life, who comes to serve, who sits down with Samaritans and publicans and Pharisees and eats with them and serves them until they either are ashamed and are willing to repent and confess, or they want to crucify him. Why didn't Christ talk more about doing this holiday and doing that holiday? They had all the holidays and calendar issues. He hardly even mentions those things. Why didn't he talk more about life after death? Because he was interested in life right now, in the moment. What was he constantly saying? Be fruitful. Be diligent. Forgive. Give. Love one another. These are what he was talking about. These are the things that will change. One of the things that's going to happen is you're going to find out how much you don't love your neighbor, your family, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. Now, he didn't condemn them when they stood outside and said people were telling his family that he had an evil spirit in him. This is because he was getting down to the nitty-gritty and explaining that the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. And they said, you're against socialism. How will we redistribute the wealth if there isn't socialism? If we don't depend on benefactors who exercise authority? And Jesus says, depend on love. Trust in love. Trust in righteousness. What did I say from the beginning? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anyway, you can look it up, Matthew 3:6 and Mark 1:5. It's not enough to be baptized. You must confess your sin and see how you have been going wrong. Brandon Smith, who's an author, he said, the ability to step outside the paradigm, that's a shift, the ability to act without permission and charge the gates without apprehension is the key to toppling totalitarian systems and exposing the great lie of our age that we cannot exist without the cage we were born into. Now, what does it mean, charging the gates? Now, I don't know what Brandon Smith meant, but the gates, you built the gates by fencing in your neighbor, by trying to control your neighbor, by trying to make your neighbor do what was right in your own eyes. You created a wall. You created a gate. You created a path. You created a rut. And you want others to fall in that same rut with you so that, you know, because misery loves company, I guess. Or you want justification. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Start gathering together with the purposes of serving one another as Christ came to serve you. Man is more disposed to domination than freedom. This is Carl Wilhelm Humboldt. He was a German philosopher back in the early 1800s. Man is more disposed to domination than freedom. And a structure of dominion not only gladdens the eye of the master who rears up and protects it, but even its servants are uplifted by the thought that they are members of a whole, which rise high above the life and strength of a single generation. Let's all have one purse. If sinners entice thee and say, let's all have one purse, that's Proverbs. Consent not, for they're planning to lurk privately for the blood of their neighbor, you know, through these systems of social welfare. That's completely contrary to Christ. They tell you you're saved because you've accepted Jesus, but what you're doing shows me you have not accepted Jesus, and you have accepted a lie. And God's going to say, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. But there's hope now. You can still change. You can still turn around. You can still go the other way, the ways of Christ. William Gladstone wrote way back in the mid-1800s, we look forward to the time when the power of love will replace the love of power. Then will our world know the blessings of peace. I'm going to read that again. We look forward to the time when the power of love will replace the love of power. Then will our world know the blessings of peace. If you want power over your neighbor, rich or poor, to force him to redistribute his wealth, rich or poor, for your benefit, then you are a lover of power, and you will not know the power of love. You just will not know it. Because You're vibrating in the frequency of Satan. You're not vibrating in the frequency of Christ. You will not know him. You will become a worker of iniquity. You will abandon those that you should be caring for and care not for those that you have abandoned. You will ignore them. You will say they don't exist. In your mind, you will not even think of them. You will avoid that thought of them. And every time you come back to that which you should be confessing, you will distract yourself with your modern religion, what you think about God. You will yearn for the voices that tell you that you're saved, despite the fact that you do contrary to the ways of God. So we need to repent and turn around and go the other way. Stop loving power and start the power of love, which is a power of sacrifice and forgiveness. The striving to love your neighbor and to serve your neighbor. God does not allow you enough energy to try to dominate him and rule over him. He allows you energy to sacrifice. If you stop sacrificing, I mean, there's the daily ministration sacrifice, the Corban of Christ that makes the Word of God to effect, the living by charity. You gather together with the hope of helping others. You give, you give, you give. There's no end to that giving. Not only for your own congregation, but for other congregations far off, because you have to give where you're casting your bread upon the waters. This is the nature, this is the physics of the kingdom of God. There is no other way. It isn't about studying. It isn't about repeating. It's about going this other way. I mean, people like, you know, I was going to say Virginia Woolf, but no, there's a lady by the name of Woolf. And she realized there's something wrong. There are powers of tyranny growing in the world, and she saw these 10 steps that they do, and she talks about them. And that's good that she does talk about them. But really, again, you want the solution. The solution is Christ, the real Christ, not your imaginary do-nothing, I'm already saved because I thought a thought Christ. But the real Christ has said that you had to be doers of the word if you even want to be counted as his brethren, those who do the will of my Father. Not those who say, Lord, Lord. I mean, he's saying that. I don't know where you guys missed that. I actually was pointing that out to a preacher, and he says, yeah, but that was before the crucifixion. Now that the crucifixion, all we have to do is think a thought, and then we're saved. Of course, he doesn't just say, think a thought. He tells me what you have to say, you believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus that said, those who doeth the will of my Father. They don't believe in that Jesus. That was pre-crucifixion Jesus. They only believe in the Jesus that they imagine after the crucifixion. That's why the world is in the mess that it's in. It's not these 10 steps that she talks about, but we'll talk about those 10 steps in the second part of this show. But the only reason we're going to talk about it is not to terrify you or to create fear in your heart or to create judgment, judging them for bringing these 10 steps. We're just showing you how you have been sucked into this because you're not vibrating with the frequency of Christ. You're not walking in the ways of Christ. You're not doing according to the will of the Father. And so, therefore, your mind will be changed by the Spirit that's moving you. Your striving will not be, your striving is strife. It's not working diligently, pouring out your life for the love of your neighbor. You're fighting and railing against the evil as if I yell about the evil, if I demonstrate about the evil, if I camp out against the evil, if I rub their faces in the fact that they're selfish, why are you doing that? That's not what Christ came to do. Are you doing that so that you don't have to look at your own selfishness? You know, one of the things that occurred, and I'll talk about this just briefly before the break, but one of the things that I saw occurring in the different demonstrations, you had the Tea Party demonstration, and they would get out there, and there'd be thousands of people, huge, huge crowds. And, you know, everybody in the Tea Party is not righteous. You know, I agree. And everybody in the Occupy Wall Street movement is not unrighteous. We are what we are. And we have a certain struggle in our existence with everybody else. And it's changing of the inner man that makes the difference. And maybe that's where you need to be for a while in order to come face to face with the change of the inner man, which you need to face up to, which mostly is about facing, you know, those people you wouldn't forgive in the past, or those things that you wouldn't forgive, because some of those people may be dead. It doesn't matter. You're still carrying that darkness with you. you cover over it with all your philosophies and ideologies and eschatologies and all these things. But it's still there. No matter where you go, there you are. You can run and run and run, but there you are. And we run into drugs, and we run into TV, and we run into books, and we run into anything to distract our mind from just seeing ourselves as we really are. Going in our closets, our prayer closets, and confessing our sins, at least to ourselves, and seeing that, why am I not just overwhelmed with love for those who need love, for those who need help? And help in a righteous way, a strengthening way, not in a weakening way. Because there's a lot of people go out there and they try to help others in a weakening way. You know, they try to weaken people by giving to them. And there's a lot of different reasons. Some of it is pride. You know, I gave to this poor guy on the street corner who I should have judged. But I didn't judge him. I just gave to him because he had need. Oh, I'm wonderful. And, of course, now when I put it that way, you're going to say, oh, no, that's not the way I do it. But, yeah, it is the way you do it. You don't give righteously. You don't give to strengthen. You give to feel like you're a giver. I mean, what did it cost you, $10, $20? It's a temptation. That's not the kind of giving you want to give. And when Christ was healing at first, he said, don't even tell anybody. Keep this a secret, just between you and me. He didn't want the credit. And all the time, every time he healed somebody, he says, your faith has saved you. God has saved you. He didn't say, I saved you. I saved you. I healed you. He didn't say it that way. That's a different frequency than I'm seeing coming out of a lot of other guys. Anyway, so let's talk about those 10 steps to tyranny when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. And we'll do it not to frighten you, not to make you angry, but to kind of awaken you to the process and see how you can do something about your part in this process, because each of you together, collective consciousness, are creating the frequency that is not Christ, and it's contributing to the strong delusion. But as you wake up, more and more of you wake up, you're going to become the light in the world. And not that you're the source of the light, but it's going to shine through you and shine through what you do. You're not going to make everybody mad where you go. You're going to make everybody think where you go. And some people will become mad, and some people will rejoice in your presence. And you will be drawn to the realms of righteousness, and the realms of unrighteousness will put you away. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. While we were talking about these 10 steps to tyranny, one of the first ones is, you know, to invoke a terrifying internal or external enemy or threat. And, you know, I mean, even if you go back to the Muir building was, you know, blown up. And a lot of question about what happened there from the people that were actually in the explosion. They think that there were, you know, they've sworn testimony that they think that there's something wrong. I mean, General Pardon, I mean, he's a decorated officer in the United States military. His job was determining what explosives do, and he looked at the Muir building, and he said that was not blown up with a fertilizer bomb on the outside. There was some sort of internal explosive devices, and there's all kinds of evidence that there were. And, I mean, you could just look, you know, an expert look at Time magazine. They knew this. Seismologists came up with this. Former heads of the FBI said that they were blown up from the inside. So this is not just wackos, you know, saying this. This is serious evidence that something went on there that is not in the major media. And now the major media is going to say, oh, that's crazy. It can't be. If that were true, then we'd be in a lot of trouble. Well, guess what? You're in a lot of trouble because it appears to have been true. But whether it was or not is irrelevant to the fact that tyrants often invoke the idea that there is some sort of internal or external enemy or threat. Well, by me saying that the Muir building may have been blown up from the inside, I'm invoking a terrifying internal threat. But that's not the reason I mentioned that. So it's irrelevant to the purpose. I'm just trying to broaden your envelope. You know, I'm not tearing down all the walls, but I'm trying to broaden your envelope. But I thought it was extremely interesting that immediately after that, the President of the United States said that if Congress would pass the Domestic Anti-Terrorist Act, which is before Congress, right at that time, I would have the tools to fight this. Now, this is long before the U.S. Patriot Act. if you go back a little bit farther in history, I mean, the vice president today of the United States introduced that bill into Congress. And at the time he did, he said, you know, I myself have grave reservations about the content of this bill, this anti-terrorist act. And according to law professor at, I think it was Harvard, said that this act turns American jurisprudence back to pre-Magna Carta. And some of the items were thrown out in the passage of it, but they all appeared again in the U.S. Patriot Act. And some of those items were thrown out, and they appeared again in the second U.S. Patriot Act. And there's clearly a spiritual force moving in a particular direction of tyranny. And the fact that it gets away with these steps is often based on the idea that somebody has invoked the idea of a terrifying internal or external threat. And, you know, we did the same thing when we incarcerated the Japanese in America back in the beginning of World War II. And you saw the same thing in Germany with the Reichstag fire back in, I think it was February of 1933. And now we see it all the time, every day, with the Islamic terrorists, or, you know, they're trying to destroy our way of life and all this stuff. And really, how do you guarantee your way of life? Well, one is you want a way of life that is righteous and giveth life. And so therefore you, back to that frequency of Christ, the character of Christ, the name of Christ, that's what you need to be living by, which means that we should forgive our enemies and love our enemies. Why are we afraid of our enemies? I tell you, that's what gives you power. That will drive your enemies away. I mean, it's like having a ray gun. I mean, they're out there with their Kalashnikovs and you got a ray gun. You got phaser power here because you love your enemy. I mean, it could actually manifest itself into the fact of actually having that real tool. But you have to wield it with the love of Christ. Not to destroy, but to bring them to repentance. Not judging them, but trying to strengthen their poor hearts, their poor, weak, angry, selfish hearts. So anyway, don't let people invoke terrifying internal or external threats in your mind that cause you to move from the spirit of fear. Don't do that. And when you see that being done to you, repent, be at peace, love your enemy. Okay, a second thing is to create a gulag, you know, like Guantanamo Bay with a little tiny mini gulag. But the reality is the entire prison system in the United States is quite a gulag. I mean, we got more people in prison than almost any other country per capita in the world. And they're in for prison for all kinds of silly things that is just costing the American taxpayers a fortune. And I mean, like the idea of sending a guy to jail for $200 for snatching a purse in an auditorium, never did anything like that before. He was down on his luck. He had no money. Yeah, he was going to have to leave college. He couldn't pay his rent. He was starving himself to death. And he made the choice to steal a purse left on a seat, and everybody saw him because he's a lousy thief, and he goes to jail for 2 years, costing the American taxpayers over $50,000. For what? Stealing a couple hundred dollars out of a purse. He went and paid his rent when the cops came to his door because somebody saw him do it. He immediately confessed, broke down in tears, and you sent him to jail for 2 years? What are you thinking? The woman never got her purse back because he threw that away. She never got her money back because he went to jail. All it did was cost the taxpayers. Who are you punishing? You know, this guy, you could have easily put him on probation and said, you got to do community service, you got to pay the lady back, and you got to pay for court costs. You know, the guy confessed. You know, what's the deal? Why are you sending him to jail? Now, that's just one case, but there's thousands, thousands, thousands of cases like that that go on. Because we're not interested in strengthening the poor. We're not interested in making the moral moral. We're interested in punishing. We think that the court system is there to punish the wicked. That's playing God. The court system is there to protect the innocent. That's what it should be there for. Now, I'll admit that it's being used to try to punish the wicked because you are all little tyrants. You're all little gods. You want to, you know, he should be horsewhipped. He should be done this and he should be done that. Because you want vengeance. You don't love them. Now, I'm not saying to just release all criminals. Because you do have a job to protect the innocent, and some people are incorrigible. But you're going about it all in the wrong way. And it's why? Because your spirit's in the wrong place. you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You can't invoke repentance out of people because you yourself have not repented. You know, whenever you get these jails with this tremendous power, the gulags, you get abuse. We saw it in Iraq. We saw it in Afghanistan. We certainly saw it in the Soviet Union in the real gulag. That's where the word kind of comes from. It's a breakdown of moral standards. And those moral standards were set by Christ and Abraham and Moses. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do not oppress the stranger in your midst. Require recompense. Nobody required recompense when that guy stole that person, stole that money. They didn't require that they pay her back. They should have paid her back double and bought her a new purse. But they didn't. And instead, they taxed the American taxpayers $50,000 to put this guy in jail. Why? What was the purpose? Done every day. 10 times worse than that. Done every day. You know, it's crazy. But you live in a crazy society. And the reason why is because you're crazy. You need to repent and confess your sins. Stop trying to be God. You know, the Nazis set up what they called the People's Court, but that was a label. People's Court is where the judge is not the judge, but the jury is the judge in deciding fact and law. You don't have that anymore. You don't even know what that means, most of you. You don't understand jury nullification. And some of the people that do understand jury nullification, I wouldn't want them on the jury. Because they don't understand justice. They don't understand what Jesus called the weightier matters. We need to repent and find out what the weightier matters are and were. We also develop a thug caste, you know, like the black shirts or the Gestapo. We give these men power and then the whole society becomes a prison. We talked about how if you give power, you know, they've done the little studies where they took these college students and they said, you're going to be the jailers and you're going to be the prisoners and we're doing this experiment and all this stuff. And they saw that the guys who were the jailers started doing unjust things to the guys who were playing the part of the prisoners. They became drunk with power. I mean, it's the Saul syndrome all over again. Well, now you're doing that in the whole society. This man has more power over this man. This is exercising authority one over the other. Now, the black shirts kind of roam through the Italian countryside just beating up people. Well, we created this whole system with the welfare state. Well, now you can't go into certain sections of Baltimore and Chicago and Detroit because people will beat you up. I mean, like Ferguson. There they are. They're destroying their own community. You've created this whole band of thugs that are just rule over. I tell you, you need the character of Christ. When you come up to a rioting mob, I've done this. Walked up right to a rioting mob. People, you know, rioting, beating up people, burning places down, and all this kind of stuff. And it was just like the parting of the Red Sea. I didn't have any idea what was going on. God kept me ignorant. Ignorance is sometimes bliss. Thank you, God. But his power was with me. Now, I can't conjure that power up. I can't make it come back another time. But it was there by his grace. And it will be there by his grace for you if you manifest the same grace for others. It's very easy to start judging, you know, the slothful, the wicked, the social justice progressive. And, I mean, they're usually the ones that are the fullest of hate. In the shouting and angry and all that stuff. But they can tempt you into that same spirit. So you start doing it about them. And that's why they're unjust, so that you strike them. Like Billy Budd struck Claggett. They want you to do that. Evil wants you to strike out, fight, curse, whip, knock down. It wants you to do that. Because you've just repeated the frequency of Satan. Instead of the frequency of Christ, who said, forgive them, they know not what they do. You don't realize that that strategy, there's power in that strategy. They can turn back whole armies of evil. Just push it back away from you. You know, after the Hurricane Katrina, the Department of Homeland Security hired and deployed hundreds of army private security guards in New Orleans, armed private security guards in New Orleans. the investigative journalist, Jeremy Scahill, interviewed one unnamed guard who reported having fired on unarmed civilians in the city. That's thugs in America. You know, I mean, you heard Blackwater and all this stuff. Now, I guess they call it gray water. I don't know what they have another name for it. I guess there was like a similar organization in Nazi Germany, and it was called something like Black Wasser, you know, Black Water there too. I mean, the parallels in history are like scary sometimes. You could go back to ancient Rome and find the same thing. I mean, that's what Tiberius was really setting that up, his thug army, expanding that. They weren't supposed to bring the military across into enforcing law within Rome itself. But what they did is they created a multitude of offices that were like thugs and would beat people up. I mean, it's way worse now than it was before the American Revolution. And then Boston Massacre was nothing like what we've seen time and time again since then. But the people are so drugged and complacent with their actual drugs and with their affluence, even though it's at the expense of their children because it's all based on debt. They are also drugged by religion that says, you're saved already, you don't have to do anything, just come here and listen to our music, we'll make you feel real good, you know, and we'll create a few fake miracles and tell you how Jesus loves you, even though he hates your deeds, because your deeds are the deeds of the Nicolaitan. If you don't know what that means, go to the website and take a look. In Mussolini's Italy, in Nazi Germany, in communist East Germany, in communist China, in every closed society, secret police spy on ordinary people and encourage neighbors to spy on neighbors and children to report their parents in their public free education schools. The Stasi needed to keep only a minority of the East Germans under surveillance to convince the majority that they themselves were being watched. They didn't have the technology that we have today. But, you know, I remember in Germany, in World War II, they had these like two phone book, New York phone book size books. And in it were all kinds of names of people. And that when you went through a checkpoint, somebody would look through those names for your name. Of course, you had to have ID, you know, and then they would look through there to see if you were one of the people that were to be watched. And they had like two New York size phone books of people to be watched. And then there was cross-reference that this person might be checking with this person. And then you'd fill out a report and they were just, but they were, it was all handwritten and typed out and published. And, you know, now with computers, they can do a really good job of it. But it isn't the power of the computer. It's the spirit that gives life to a spirit of control. You know, I tell a story once in a while, and I'll do a real brief job. I was a part of some people that were called Court Watch. I didn't join them, but they would call me up, and they'd say there was somebody who was being abused in the court, and they wanted to go down there, and they would just go down and sit in the court during the trial to be a witness so that people didn't get away with ramrodding certain people in, because they're like cockroaches. They don't want to do this when there's too many people watching. You watch if they're, you can actually save yourself a lot of time, because it's usually the last one or two cases of the day that is going to be the most atrocious in injustice. They put it off till everybody goes home. Of course, now if you only show up at the last ones, they'll start doing it first thing in the morning before you get there. So, shucks, you have to show up and be there all day sometimes. I seen in one case where they postponed the case, we would drive 75, some of us would drive 75, 100 miles even, to get to the court, and we'd be there waiting for hours, and then they would tell us, oh, we postponed it to another day, so then you'd have to come back. And we started with like 50 people showing up. They postponed it, and then we had about 25 people show up. And they postponed it again, we had about 10 people show up. When they finally had the trial, which was just unbelievable, one of the most atrocious things. And I actually know the judge and knew the prosecutors. I've known these people for years and years. And they're just completely covering up, because they're covering up an abuse of power. that had gone on their watch, and they didn't want to admit it. They didn't want to confess their sin. So they kept postponing it until there was one guy, local government hunter guy, he actually worked for the government, who I'd known for years. He was there, I was there, and my daughter was there. And they sent this guy to jail based on evidence that never appeared in court, his attorney never saw, and isn't really evidence anyway. It was just a letter written by somebody who said something. Totally hearsay. So a hearsay letter that never appeared in court, was never turned over to the attorney of the defendant, was the basis of the judge's decision to send this guy to jail for something he actually never did. And there was eyewitnesses that said that he not only never did it, but the person who said he did it is a known liar and does this for a living. I mean, I could go into all the details, but it's just complete travesty. And they weren't going to benefit from it. It's going to cost the taxpayers money. But somebody had become angry and judgmental and abused their power, and they didn't want to backtrack. They didn't want anybody to know how abusive that power was. And so they just squashed that guy like a little bug. But anyway, I was going to tell you another story where I had shown up in Court Watch, and they were trying to intimidate the people of Court Watch, and they named me in a court case against the people of Court Watch. And I was named in the case, but I was never subpoenaed. They never brought me a subpoena, but I showed up anyway because I heard about it from somebody else. And it was very interesting. There was one point, I mean, the whole story is just absolutely miraculous. But there was one point in there where the judge yelled at a lady who was just a nice lady and a very concerned lady. They had run into some injustice and saw this, and so they volunteered to be in Court Watch, and they would come down there. They were very just normal people who got abused by, you know, partner in business, etc. And he, the partner business, had better lawyers than them. So they saw the abuse. So they showed up for other people. Good. But the judge yelled at her. And when he did that, I was just incensed with outrage. And it created like a ripple in the courtroom. And I saw that it awakened the spirit in certain people in that courtroom. I didn't move. I didn't get up. I didn't yell. I didn't say anything. I just had this spirit of judgment, self-righteous judgment. And suddenly I was in another realm. I was vulnerable. Evil could get me, and they didn't need a mob to do it. And I was vulnerable because I made a spiritual choice. Well, I immediately repented, and I confess then and now that I was judgmental of that judge. And it led to, because I repented, I had all the power in that courtroom. Absolute all power in that courtroom. And that judge bowed down before that power. Physically bowed down before that power. But I couldn't save everybody in that courtroom. I don't know what influence I had on other people, because their faith is what's going to save them. And my faith in God is what saved me, because God so chose as a gift of grace to protect me. But he also wanted to show me how powerful forgiveness was and that character of Christ is. We don't know that. We don't understand that. So anyway, another thing besides surveillance and watching and making people think they're watched so that they become inactive. Oh, we don't want to do that. You don't want to cause any trouble, because then you might get on a list. And so you don't act in the favor of righteousness. You let evil have its way because you fear being exposed. Once you see your own sin, once you face your own dark side, you don't fear being seen. Okay, the fifth thing was harass citizen groups, you know, infiltrate them, you know, audit them. And we see that all the time where they, you know, want to be accusatory, I could tell you amazing stories about the Oregon Citizen Alliance. And how they didn't understand. I knew the people in that. I mean, I wasn't a part of that, because that's really not. I tell you, the way to go is the way of Christ. The problem is you're not being told what the way of Christ is in your churches. So I'm just going to run through the others real quick. We may go review them in more depth in subsequent shows on this topic. But I mentioned one place, infiltration of groups, well, like Black Panthers. The interesting thing about the original, I think it was 7 or 9 people in the Black Panthers, when they got together and started publishing their material and everything, the majority of them were undercover agents. That's right. The majority of them were undercover agents. Some of them were more enmeshed in that undercover role than others. But the reality is that half their original membership was already undercover agents. And I've seen this time and time again. You remember, I'm the guy that knew Herb Philbrick. You know, I led 3 lives. And other people like Dr. Schwartz and stuff like that. I didn't agree with them entirely. I understand their vision of the threat that faced us, and they weren't half wrong, but they weren't completely right. Again, Christ is the answer. Engage in arbitrary detention and release. Interesting. Engage in arbitrary detention and release. Arresting you. I'm amazed. You know, where you put a prisoner when you first arrest him, he hasn't been convicted. He's a suspect, and he's arrested. The quarters that he is given, the holding cell that he is put into, is far worse than anything else he's going to see. It's even worse than solitary confinement if he is put into prison. Just putting him in the holding cell. Worst accommodations he's going to get in prison or in holding cells. Why are you punishing him? He isn't even convicted. All you want to do is detain him. You should have excellent facilities for holding people who are simply arrested on suspicion. But now suspicion has become a crime. Running through them, because we're running out of time here, target key individuals. And they do that regularly. They'll stomp on somebody who's in the news and well-known. Fortunately, I'm not that well-known yet. But they'll get around to it. Stomp on them, and it puts fear in the hearts of everybody else. Control the press. Well, that's not hard. They've controlled education for years, and so most of the people hired are already liberals and social Democrats, and also they want careers, and they will compromise. I remember a reporter telling them, showing corruption in local government, and he suddenly took his pen and paper and put it behind his back and stopped writing right when we got to the good stuff. And the camera person said, he'll never report that. Never report that. Because that won't be allowed in the paper. Because it's the truth. It's too close to the truth. They'll report all kinds of corruption, but they're not going to get down to the really good stuff. So the press is already controlled in spirit and in truth. Dissent equals treason. You know, if you object, you're a traitor. That's another thing. You know, once somebody decides, you have to stop thinking and speaking about the fact that maybe this was a mistake. You can't go back, because it's in the nature not to admit our error. But it is the nature of Christ to confess our error. The only way to get to the nature of Christ is to confess our error. But they don't want you confessing that. I voted for so-and-so, but I think that was a mistake. That's dissent. You can't do that. That becomes a crime. And, of course, that's the crime that the apostles were mostly accused with in Christ. Because he said the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, and then he fired the money changers who were the porters of the temple. Can't have that. Got to have our forced offerings. But anyway, the 10th one is suspend the rule of law. And we could go on about that for a long time. But we'll talk about these things again next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.